Well, did the weatherman get it wrong today? I thought it was going to be cloudy. We'll take all the sun we can get. It's so beautiful as I have the opportunity to look at that glorious stained glass window. You can look at the ones on the side, or you can look up here to the lectern and the pulpit or the piano or the organ or wherever you want. But we offer grace and peace to the beloved community. That would be you. In the name of Christ, we welcome all those that are also gathered online. And with that, I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I am joined by our worship team, our production engineer, and our chancel choir, who will lead us in music and perform a beautiful anthem along with handbells today, appropriate for this day. And our liturgists are Rachel Garris and Jerry Fuller. Today is Palm Sunday. You got your branches when you came in, right? But we are combining it. I should say this. It is also Passion Sunday. Years ago, Passion Sunday was observed the Sunday before, but somehow it just didn't mean much, so those things are combined. As a minister who follows the church year and the lectionary, a minister has the choice of Liturgy of the Palms or Liturgy of the Passion. Years past, all my time here at Mayflower, I look back, and everything that we've done is Palm Sunday only. Most of us in this day and age don't have an opportunity with schedule and some of the services that are at different times and Thursday night services like we'll have. We don't have a chance to do Good Friday, so we are leaning into the Passion Sunday. That's why it's the color red, which symbolizes both fire and blood. And blood, not in the gory sense, but blood which represents sacrifice. So, with that, you'll hear both, but you'll hear particularly in the choir anthem today, listen for the connection between the Liturgy of the Palms, and then it goes to the Liturgy of the Passion. Pay particular attention to that. So, familiarize yourself, especially if you are a visitor here this morning, with our worship protocol and mission statement, which is not something that we want to be a straitjacket, but we want it for you to be able to be familiar and feel more comfortable with that. That's why we do that. And we do not pass offering plates in worship as we consider your presence, all of your presence, a gift to us and a gift to God. If you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are always receptacles at each entrance to our sanctuary. And as always, thank you for caring and sharing that is done here at Mayflower in such a magnificent way on a regular basis. It's good to know some of the things that we do that are not visible on Sunday morning when you come into the sanctuary, but today, as we always do on a fifth Sunday, we take our turn, a very important turn, in preparing lunches for the Advent House that will go to people that will simply appreciate a brown bag lunch, and it's delicious. I've had one at least one time, but there were 70 lunches prepared this week and this morning, which were delivered to the Advent House, which is on, Oakland and Martin Luther King. Many thanks to the volunteers who worked on this project, including Mariana Foster and her grandson, Jack, Nate and Amy Jones, Ina Martin, who is, her next birthday will be 101, and she does it very faithfully, as well as Gail Sawyer. So for all of those, we are grateful. You represent us and the work and the service that's done sometimes behind the scenes. You're all invited to our Friendship Center today following worship for coffee hour, which will include snacks and beverages. And we hope you can join us. The series on the history of Congregationalism that I have been doing will be continuing after Easter. We'll give you a two-week break. It's kind of a holiday time on Palm Sunday and Easter, so take your opportunity to join for fellowship if you can, and then there are some other things that are happening after church today, which for some will include the Palm Sunday Path, which will begin at the Pilgrim Congregational Church parking lot, which right across the street from Cerro Hospital at 3 o'clock. There will be a combined choir with a rehearsal at 1:45 in the sanctuary at Pilgrim Church, and then perform on the Capitol lawn following the march along Michigan Avenue with a dedicated lane in response to the sense of angst after the ICE killings in Minnesota. It all started with churches there in the Minneapolis area, and so some of us will be participating in that. And I'm personally happy that in this country we still have the opportunity to express our opinion publicly, even in protest. We invite all of you to a very special evening for Maundy Thursday service at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Nate Jones will present the message, and both our chancel and bell choirs will share anthems in keeping with the somber and meaningful theme of that evening. We will observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper at the close of the service, and then the service will be followed by a shared meal of bread and soup in the Friendship Center immediately following. Join us, if you can, on Thursday night, Maundy Thursday. Several of us will be traveling to Langsburg on Good Friday for their 7 o'clock service to support one of our sister churches, and you can let me know if you're able to attend, and perhaps we could do some ride sharing. There is no more special service than Easter Sunday. Lots of triumphant music and a very special, unique sermon that I've already prepared, so we hope you can be here next week, and we will be very proud to see members of your family. If they choose to visit, some of those family members are here today for Palm Sunday. So, with that, it's time to worship. Let us be in the Spirit. Branches.
Good morning, Mayflower. Spring has sprung, and around here that rarely means tranquil weather. But the days are getting warmer, and it won't be long until our custodian will be mowing the lawn with our completely refurbished mower, thanks to Dick Schaup. When we come to church, we appreciate a tranquil atmosphere of radical hospitality, extravagant grace, and unconditional love. That's the congregational way, and that's the Mayflower way. In our gathering today, we will focus on the events leading to the crucifixion of Jesus, which were anything but tranquil. What began in celebration quickly turned into mockery and derision. While we wonder how that could happen so quickly, we are reminded of our own tendency to quickly turn our enthusiasm and celebration into apathy and forgiveness, which ultimately leaves Christ to die on his own. As we worship today, let us resolve not to let that happen as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we have nearly completed our spiritual journey of Lent on this Palm Sunday. With the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem, there was a temporary celebration of enthusiastic welcome as the people hailed him as their Messiah. But what they expected did not go as anticipated. He didn't gather an army or declare war on his enemies. Instead, he prayed for them and wept over the city of Jerusalem. They didn't get it, and unfortunately, sometimes we don't either. So help us today in our celebration of Jesus as King and amidst our cries for him to save us, to remember that our power and strength as a nation and our well-being as individuals has nothing to do with a strong military or a strong man willing to confront our enemies. Give us the courage to remember that the greatest demonstration of Jesus' power was his love and humility as he rode the lowly colt. Then, very quickly after the parade, we remember the passion of Christ in his words of forgiveness from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Give us the courage to follow him, believe him, and act like him. Amen.
Thank you.
That was kind of an amen, wasn't it? You know, there are always reasons not to give for any one of us. Inflation right now is not the greatest. Have you noticed the stock market? Do you take a peek at your accounts? It's taken a pretty big hit here lately, hasn't it? And for many folks, many here, a fixed income is your only source. On the other side of the ledger, however, we can never measure God's bountiful blessings, expressed not only in dollars and cents, although sometimes, but in so many other ways. The old gospel hymn encourages us, some of you remember it, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Since we don't pass offering plates, whether you have come with an offering today or not, we might all take some private moments to think about or count one or two of our blessings. So let's be mindful of all the blessings of God as we now offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and sometimes unsettling God, we come before you on this day of palms and passion, very deeply aware of how quickly our voices can change, how easily our hosannas can fade into silence or even resistance when your truth disrupts our comfort. We confess how often our enthusiasm wanes, how quickly we grow tired, distracted, or afraid, even as your love never fades. You care for the poor, the marginalized, and the forgotten, and that remains steady, persistent, and unyielding. So God, forgive us when we prefer celebration over commitment, when we seek blessing without transformation, and when we turn away from the very ones that you draw near to. Stir within us the courage of Christ, that we might reflect his never-ending compassion, his willingness to overturn what is unjust, and his deep, abiding love for all people, including all of us gathered in this sanctuary today. Strengthen us to be your hands and heart in this world, in our own community, in our church, in our homes, but also beyond our borders, especially in places like Haiti, where needs are great and hope is fragile. So bless the gifts we send, the care we share, and the lives touched through simple but diligent acts of love. Keep us from growing weary in doing what is good and right. Give us focus in our compassion. Sharpen our vision and deepen our resolve. And now we bring before you those who rest on our hearts today, those in need of healing, of comfort, of strength, of peace, as we mentioned their first names aloud just now. Lord, those represent many names. We cannot catalog all of those on each of our hearts, but we know that you can and you are able, so we ask you to hold them in your mercy. And unite us now as one people, with one voice, one hope, as we pray together the prayer Jesus taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 31, verses 9 through 16. So often, we as Christians have been taught that Christ was always predicted in the Old Testament. In reality, it is quite the opposite. Jesus was so familiar with the scriptures that he often drew upon them for strength, especially during times of lament, as you will see in the 31st Psalm. Hear now these words. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye wastes away from grief, my soul and body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, and my bones waste away. I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have passed out of mind like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror all around. As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I ask you to do what you are always faithful to do, and that is to give me help and wisdom and insight. And that prayer is for all of us today. Now bless these words, humbly spoken. Amen. One of the dynamics of preaching sermons is how long people remember them. So I'll give anyone the pulpit or the lectern this morning if they can get up and tell me what my sermon was about last Palm Sunday. Well, to be honest with you, I can't remember it either. Now, there's this certain sense in that, that it could discourage one when you think, you know, by the time we make it to next week, people might scratch their head and say, I can't remember that. But it's like putting pieces of a puzzle together, and that would be one that never is completely finished. We go back and we look at what has come before. I would hope that maybe over time, any pastor that serves a church for several years will be appreciated not for one or two sermons, but for a life of witness and failure and testimony and opening scriptures as we do every Sunday morning. This week is the pinnacle week for us who consider ourselves followers of Christ, so I am going to make a commitment to do something that I've often wanted to do, but I'm just going to do it this week. And that is, when you get the e-notes from Lorraine, you see just little blurbs on daily readings that start on Monday night and carry us through Saturday. In some way, shape, or form, they prepare us for Sunday. And if you've never done it, you might want to take a look at that. But this week, I'm going to write a devotional for every day of the week. So if you want to pull up the e-notes and look at what my thoughts are, I think it would behoove us in this most important week we call Holy Week. So as we have already witnessed, today is both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. And I'll make a reasonable assumption, most of us here know the story of what is called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. And I want to pause just for a second to go back to the idea of preaching, that once in a while a preacher can preach a novelty sermon. And there's one novelty sermon, some of you know about this, that I've never preached, and my wife discourages me from doing this, but on the day that my youngest son was born was Palm Sunday of 1985. And I was a young minister, and I had my sermon all prepared. But I got we had a wake-up call at 5 o'clock in the morning, and off we went to the hospital where my son was born during the worship service. I was able to get the phone call back to the congregation. I simply called a lay minister who was a good speaker and a school principal, and he took it for the day. But there were many people that might have been blessed that sermon never got preached. It was a novelty sermon, and some of you have heard this title. And if you want to challenge me to try it next year, I might do it, but it was Dinky Donkeys Deserve Dignity, okay? So sometimes I've been reminded by my wife, who's a musician, that there are novelty pieces. Sometimes if you go through your YouTube feed, you'll hear music that is in the novelty. I have some favorite novelty pieces, and I wonder if anybody goes back to 1973. It's my favorite popular novelty piece. And it's Dr. Hook. I mean, you ever heard the group Dr. Hook? Okay, a few of you. And they were kind of an up-and-coming group, and they sang, I can't remember the title other than the cover of the Rolling Stones. That's the name of it, okay? Tom, you get this, don't you? So the novelty piece was, we keep getting richer, but we can't get our picture on the cover of the Rolling Stones, and on it went. And they talked about some of the things. They kind of copied the Beatles, and they had a Indian guru, and they had groupies and all kinds of stuff. And my wife rolls her eyes when I pull that piece up. But nonetheless, it was one of my favorites. So maybe I'll preach a novelty sermon. I will tell you that next Sunday there'll be a little novelty element in my Easter sermon. That's just a little bit of a heads up here. Well, the same assumption about what you might know on Palm Sunday, and I do want to say that a couple times in past, I've mentioned that what was likely happening in Jerusalem that day was the parade with Jesus was riding on what we think of as a donkey. It could have been another beast of burden, but here he comes, and the people were welcoming him, waving palm branches, and likely at the very same time, Pontius Pilate rode in on a big horse. And he had a sword, and all the military were with him. And you can see the contrast between those two things, and it all came to a head later in the week. So I'll just say that probably even more so, the same assumption would be that you know the story of the Passion, Jesus on the cross, and all that happened leading up, including his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. We'll save that, the rest of it, for Easter Sunday morning. But I'm going to juxtapose those two narratives today, a day of palms, but leaning into that day of Passion. So there is obvious tension between these two wildly divergent scenes, and I'd like to explore that a little bit with you this morning. We begin with celebration, and celebration is always a wonderful thing to do. And I will tell you this, it's deep within my soul after many years of serving pastorates that a church does not celebrate is a sad church. It's fun to celebrate, and it's fun to find all kinds of things to celebrate. One of our favorite celebrations we've had this last year was when we celebrated our 16 or 17 people that were 90 years or more. That was very special to me because our 90-year-olds plus mean so much here, especially when so many of them are still very active in our church. And you know the story as we reenacted it today when the choir came in waving palm branches along with the so-called faithful in Jerusalem with branches waving and voices raised, a parade forming in the streets of Jerusalem or right down the aisle here at Mayflower like we did this morning. And it was a proverbial ticker tape parade for their hero. We know what ticker tape parades are. You've seen them, especially in New York City. Over time, they used to be a little more popular than they are today, but you kind of get the picture. And it was that hero who caused blind people to see, crippled people to walk, hungry people to eat, and lepers to be cleansed of their disease. And those are great things to celebrate, and the people would have been celebrating those kind of things, at least all that they had heard, some who had observed. And we love to celebrate. And we shall continue. But we know something the crowd did not fully understand, that parade did not end in triumph. It ended on a cross. And if we are honest, Palm Sunday can sometimes short-circuit Holy Week. We wave palms today, and next Sunday we jump straight to the resurrection, skipping the betrayal, the suffering, the grief, and the cross, which is a symbol in most every Christian church. Now, make no mistake, I can't wait until next Sunday. I can't wait till the songs we sing, the anthems that are being prepared, and all of the joyous celebration of that day. But Psalm 31, as you have heard, will not let me or us skip ahead today. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye wastes away from grief, my soul and body also. This is not the language of Easter. This is the language of Holy Week, and it is the language of Christ. That is why we should be looking forward to Maundy Thursday, whether you can be here or not, when we gather together in somber reflection in the minor key and share a quieter, intimate meal together, reflecting on the sorrow, grief, and anguish of the events which led to the cross. And I suppose in our modern day and age, and we tend to avoid the idea of grief and death. We want to live as long as we can. And so perhaps one of those motivations for me to write devotionals might encourage us all to think, whether you or anyone else out there is a believer or not, the anguish and suffering of Christ. And one of the things that is historically hard to get our arms around, there were lots of people that suffered death on a cross. It wasn't just Jesus, but Jesus represents the most incredible suffering and grief that we know anything about. So, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples, I am deeply grieved even unto death. And he mirrored the psalmist in verse 10 of our reading today when he would have said, my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, and my bones waste away. Going a little farther, Jesus threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Here's how we identify to that, with that. We all have experiences in our life, whatever it is, that we dread. One example, and this is not obviously for us men, but for women who are mothers, the delivery of a child is one of the most painful events. I was fortunate enough to be right there at the birth of both of my sons, and it is an anguishing experience, some more than others, for a mother that waits for the joy of holding a little baby in her arms. Then on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, they spat in his face in the moment of his worst pain and struck him, and some slapped him, saying facetiously and mockingly, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah, who is it that struck you?" After Jesus' arrest, Peter, Jesus' most loyal disciple and closest friend, was sitting outside the courtyard when a servant girl recognized him. And she said to the others, "This man was also with him." And Peter quickly denied it, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." That scene was repeated 3 times. Have you ever been betrayed by a close friend? All this is reflected in verse 11 of today's psalm. "I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances." And I have a feeling Jesus quoted that and thought of the grief, not anger, but grief, when Peter offered his denial, who was the most vocal in his praise to Jesus typically. In verse 13 of the psalm, the whole drama of the cross comes into clear perspective. "For I hear the whispering of many, terror all around as they scheme together against me, and they plot to take my life. Those who gathered for the hero's parade in Jerusalem with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna had no idea what was about to happen in just a few days. It is only us that have the historical advantage of looking back. So imagine the scene. The crowd is electric, waving branches. They are shouting Hosanna, which means save us, O God. They are filled with hope, desperate hope, and a lot of them were in desperate situations. But here is one of the things that's often overlooked, is those people, most of those people knew the scriptures. And they knew the promise found in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey." They knew, they saw, and they believed. This was it. After generations of oppression, occupation, and longing, here comes the one who might finally set things right, shore up the military, overpower and defeat our enemies, all the while forgetting just about everything Jesus taught. And so they cheer, because we all love to cheer for a winner. We were kind of let down the other night when the green and white, we just couldn't quite make it after they dug a big hole for themselves. Just talking to Marion about that this morning, 25-8, and then coming back, and they did not have enough gas to finish the job. But when the team is winning, the stadium is full, the crowds are frenzy, the rookie gets 4 hits in the opener. Did you see that? And the coach gets praise and maybe a raise. Somehow, when it's our team that wins, the multi-million dollar salary becomes quite acceptable. We don't really question it, do we? But we know the end of the story for many. When the losses pile up, the crowds thin, the TV ratings decline, and the boosters, the big booster with millions of bucks, withhold their money, the applause quiets. the loyalty wavers, and the admiration and adulation turns into resentment. And you know what happens then. The coach gets fired, and it's not usually his or her fault. When the pop star rises, the crowds gather. The ticket prices go crazy if we can even get one. When the star fades, however, the luster is gone and the star is relegated to the annals of history. Forbes magazine listed Britney Spears, the most powerful person in the world in terms of influence in the early 90s. Where is she today? Well, maybe somewhere. She probably still has a lot of money, but nonetheless, we don't hear much about her. She taught women how to wear things that exposed the belly button. That was one of the things that the editor of Forbes magazine said, that that was an amazing influence over lots of people, for good or bad. Well, the beautiful young actress begins to age, and then the character lines emerge. She retains her talent, but not her youth, and the cameras move elsewhere. How fast things change. Here is the haunting question for this day. How do those hosannas quickly, so quickly turn into crucify him? It is not just their story, but it is ours. Because we know how quickly life can turn when you're hired turns into you're fired. When I will love you forever becomes I want a divorce. When I trust you becomes you betrayed me. Is there any common ground here? And suddenly we are no longer waving palms. Rather, we too are praying Psalm 31. I am in distress. My strength fails. I have become a reproach. What happened to the crowd? What changed? What caused such a dramatic shift? It wasn't gradual, it was sudden, and it was disruptive, and it was, and I didn't clue Kim in on this, drum roll please, it was just one event. Jesus entered the temple during Holy Week, the center not only of religious life, but of economic life. And he overturned the tables. Coins scattered, animals fled, the systems were interrupted. This was not just a spiritual protest, as I heard from the pulpit growing up. This was an economic disruption because money talks. It always talks. Because the system of the temple benefited the powerful and burdened the poor, it was a system where access to God was entangled with financial exploitation. I could do a week's of study on that idea of itself. But Jesus, when he overturned the temples, said, no more. And this is where the crowd begins to turn. Because Jesus was not who they expected. He was not a member of the club. He was not there to endorse the status quo. He was not interested in protecting the interests of those already in power. And he didn't request an increase in the military budget. Instead, as the great theologian Richard Rohr describes, he was one who consistently refused to be an insider and always sided with the outsider. Read the Gospels. You cannot miss it. That kind of Messiah is dangerous for them and dangerous for us, because when justice shows up, it rarely feels comfortable. It unsettles, it exposes, and it rearranges. Think about this. Systems don't change because those in power suddenly feel generous. They change when the cost of maintaining the system becomes too high. Most of us are old enough to remember what happened in apartheid South Africa. Do you remember? Things changed not because of moral persuasion. It was economic pressure. The tables were overturned globally. And then the system could no longer sustain itself. So the crowd in Jerusalem, didn't just become fickle for no reason. They were confronted, they were disrupted, they were challenged, because the Messiah they wanted was one who would defeat their enemies. But the Messiah they got was one who confronted their system. And that is much harder for any one of us to embrace, I admit it. And if we're honest, we understand that crowd, because we too prefer a Jesus who fits comfortably into our world, a Jesus who blesses our economy, and a Jesus who affirms our politics. But the real Jesus turns tables, which results in pushback, fear, and anger. Martin Luther King once paraphrased the words of Jesus: "The truth will set you free, but first it will make you angry." And sometimes angry enough to reject the truth, angry enough to silence it, and even angry enough to crucify it. Well, there's another page in here somewhere. I know you're just sitting all on the edge of your seats. But here is where Psalm 31 takes us deeper. Because while we may feel distress when our lives fall apart, or when our expectations are shattered, consider the distress of Jesus. Rejected by the crowd, misunderstood by his followers, targeted by power, faced the cross, brutally murdered. And yet in the midst of that distress, he prayed, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." You know where that came from? Directly from this psalm a little bit earlier than what we read this morning. Words drawn directly. So today we stand in that sacred tension. We wave palms, and we should, but we also acknowledge the cross. We celebrate hope, and we should, but we also face the reality of suffering as part of not only Jesus' experience, but ours. And we also recognize our own capacity to cheer one moment and turn away the next. So here is the invitation: not to avoid the distress, but as human beings, we must enter it. Not to skip the hard truth, but to face it. Not to cling to a comfortable Messiah, but to allow the one who overturns tables and always stands with the outsider. Because only that kind of truth, unsettling as it may be, can truly set us free. So yes, I am in distress, says the psalmist. We can say it too, in whatever era of life it is, even if it's right now, we are in distress. While we have not experienced the cross as Jesus did, we know those words, we have lived those words. We have carried heavy burdens and have lived through times of great distress. And if we had a chance for everybody to share, there might be some who would not share this morning because of the distress that's going on in your life right now. But today and this week reminds us we are not alone in our distress. For the one who rode into Jerusalem to the sound of Hosannas walked all the way to the cross through rejection, disruption, and in deep distress. And he still entrusted himself to God. Do we have the courage to do the same? Amen. The beautiful thing, from my perspective, about the beloved community is that we can celebrate, support, and care for each other, whether our life is in the minor key or whether it's in the major key. And keep in mind, as we look forward to Easter, that we'll sing that major key and we'll have a lot of fun doing it. But that doesn't mean that for some, or for many, or for all of us at some point along the way, that there's a minor key. So may our love to Christ extend for love and care for each other always, as it does for me just now. Amen. You know, a lot of churches turn away from the historic hymns of the church, and those reasons they do are certainly not all bad, but I will give you a little perspective from my, from my own experience. I suppose that I've learned theology as much through hymns as anything else, and sometimes hymns can be in the minor key, and it doesn't mean we always know all the hymns of the church, and sometimes hymns that we know don't get sung for whatever reason or whatever your tradition is, and yet we do it, and we pay a lot of tribute to our choir. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about the rest of everybody up here in the choir that works so hard to present music. And so even as we've sung these songs this morning, I think we learn something of the truth and theology well beyond what any of us could speak. So we pay tribute to all the hymn writers. And even though we've been in somewhat of a minor key this morning, the major key for me is right now, as always, to look into the faces of people I love, and oh, I feel incredible love back. And I just want you to know, somebody said after last Sunday, are you doing okay? It's like, yeah, I'm doing just fine. I have my point of distress and sorrow, and I shared that. But down deep, I have joy. And a lot of that has to do with you. Keep up the good work, Mayflower, and join us in the Friendship Center if you can. If you need to go, try to shake my hand before you do. Amen.